This is the fourth class entitled The Hungry, Thirsty, and Merciful. The opening reading was from Isaiah 55, Brother Ryan.
Good afternoon, everybody. At the end of our last class, a brother came to me and shared a very interesting point on Psalm 94 that I thought would be worth going over again. If you'd like to turn to Psalm 94, essentially we were making the point in our last session that meekness has to do with that concept of teachableness, and that those who practice what the Lord said are people that are willing to listen and want to listen. And you may have noticed there is some parallel expressions in these verses from verses 9 to 12 of Psalm 94. He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? Verse 9. He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chastiseth the heathen, shall he not correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall he not know? And those two words, chastises and teacheth, that are there in verse 10, are repeated again in verse 12. Blessed, it's a beatitude, is the man whom thou chastenest and teachest him out of thy law. So verse 10 and verse 12 are effectively saying the same thing. But notice what verse 11 says. Why does this man accept God's teaching? Verse 11. Yahweh knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. You see, that's why he's willing to listen, because he has accepted that man's thoughts are vanity. They are empty. They are not to be considered. And because of that, because he's convinced himself of that through the first three Beatitudes, the first two Beatitudes, he is now prepared and willing to listen. So isn't it interesting that between verses 10 and 12, which are obviously connected in the Hebrew through the word teach and the word chastiseth, you have in between the reason why he listens. Because he knows that man's thoughts are vanity. So beatitude number one, we recognize our position. Number two, we are sorrowful for our state. Number three, we then want to be taught. Well, when we really experience those first three beatitudes, what should that cause us to do? It should cause us to want more of it. And that's where this beatitude comes in. The fourth beatitude, when we turn back to Matthew chapter 5, reads as follows. Having been taught, what should we then do? Verse 6 of Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, here we have a beatitude, the fourth beatitude, that is a little bit different than the first three. I think we can look at the first three and we can see that we've achieved a measure of success. I think we recognize when we're sorrowful for our sins. I think we recognize when we are being taught. But with this fourth beatitude, here is one in which we are to never be satisfied. We are to never, ever feel as though we have attained beatitude number four. Because it's talking about hungering and thirsting after righteousness. So there should never be a state that we get to in our lives where we say, I think now I'm perfectly righteous. Because the people that are blessed are the people that are never satisfied with where they are in the truth. They want to keep growing and growing and growing. And in that sense, you will never be satisfied. I want you to notice, just by the way, what it does not say. It does not say, blessed are they that are righteous. It says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. You see, if we already think we're righteous, then how are we ever going to be filled? There's no need for that because we think we've already done it. And in verse 20, remember he's saying this against the backdrop of the Pharisees who believed they were righteous. They had no needs because they were already filled. He says in verse 20 that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. So they were people who had already thought they were righteous. The disciple in Christ, never believes he has reached that state. He is always looking to grow. And in that sense, you are never satisfied in the truth. Because you always see room for improvement. You always look at yourself and say, I think I can do better with that. I think I can do better with that. I should be doing better with that. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness. If you're hungry, you haven't eaten anything. If you're thirsty, you've not drank. Our lives should be a continual yearning for righteousness. And of course, there are two senses in which righteousness is used in the New Testament, aren't there? There's the righteousness that's imputed to us in Christ, and then there's the righteousness of character. And I think it's the righteousness of character that's being referred to here. That is a righteousness that we will never fully attain. Only Christ could attain that perfectly. But we must, in some measure, do what this says. So when does this hungering and thirsting for righteousness actually come to an end? Well, it says there, at the end of verse 6, for they shall be filled. Now, Weymouth in his translation says, they shall be completely satisfied. They shall be completely satisfied. Now, when are they going to be completely satisfied? Well, let me just come over to Revelation chapter 7. You'll remember that we looked at this chapter earlier on, dealing with the mourners. This is when they are to be completely satisfied. In Revelation chapter 7, and verse 15. Perhaps just verse 14 for connection. These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The Greek there has the definite article in front of great tribulation. So it should literally read, these are they that came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They have been through the experience of learning to be disciples. They've climbed that mountain. It's been a great tribulation, but they've been able to come through it and wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Verse 15, therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. That is when the hungering and the thirsting for righteousness stops. When the kingdom comes, and our Lord takes us from mortality to immortality in the twinkling of an eye, and we are forever changed, then we will be forever satisfied. We will hunger and we will thirst no more. It's not talking about being literally hungry and literally thirsty. It's talking about the quest by the disciple for righteousness, which he has been on since the day he came into the truth. And that has been a long and a hard process. But now, with the Lord back, that thirst and that hunger has been satisfied by Him. And it can only be satisfied by Him. There can be no satisfaction out there. So the fourth beatitude is about a life that is unsatisfied. There is an insatiable quench for a righteousness that is not our own. And you know, the longer you live, the more you see that there is a great gulf fixed between you and your God. I've been in the truth for 16 years. So I don't consider myself a veteran or anything like that, or an elder brother or anything. But I can tell you that as time goes on, the gap between you and God does not shorten. As a matter of fact, the gap only gets wider. Because as you grow in the truth, as you age, you begin to see just the enormous gap that is between you and your God. When you see what He is, and you recognize what you are, the gap just gets further and further and further apart. And you're just longing and longing for that gap to be closed. We can't look to a stage where we think, well, you know, I'm better off than I was 10 years ago. Because the more you go on in the truth, the more you see that there is a great gulf fixed between you and your God. And you are longing for the Son's return because you know that can only, that is the only time when you will be satisfied. So, come back to Psalm 71. David was a man who clearly understood this. A man who believed that he didn't have any righteousness of his own. And so all he could then do was to glory in the righteousness which God was offering to him. Psalm 71 is a part of David's last words. Psalm 70 to 72 comprise the last words of David. We know he was old because this psalm talks about him having gray hairs. Now also, he says, when I am old and gray-headed. And there is a continual theme that comes out in this psalm. So if you have your coloring pencil, this is a good thing to highlight. Verse 2. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Verse 15. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness. Verse 16. I will go on in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. Verse 19. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high, who hast done great things, O God, who is like unto thee. Verse 24. My tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they are brought into shame that seek my hurt. All the way through that psalm, it's God's righteousness that is David's focus. He's old. He's a man after God's own heart. But what is he yearning for? What is he focusing on? God's righteousness and not his own. And it was a focus particularly after Bathsheba. If any of you have looked at the life of David, will know that there are really two Davids. There's the David before Bathsheba, and then there's the David after Bathsheba. The David before Bathsheba was talking about the integrity of his heart, the innocency of his hands. The David after Bathsheba, I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. The only righteousness that we can speak of is God's. And that's what we're yearning for. Because we want to be like God. We want to be righteous, even as He is righteous. Let's come back to Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is, of course, the psalm that he penned, asking for God to forgive him for the error of his ways. Verse 13 of Psalm 51. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. So you see, as David aged, he realized just the great gap that was existing between he and his God. And if he was going to boast of anything, he's going to boast in God being righteous and not him. Quite different to what you hear out there. You are somebody. You're somebody special, they tell you. You know, this is how I am, and you're just going to have to accept it. That's what the world preaches. The godly are only focused upon God and His righteousness. We are nothing before Him. So that's the sense of this fourth beatitude. Let me ask you, do you hunger and thirst after that? Are you by your bedside at night yearning for God to give you His righteousness because you've seen that you have none? Well, if you don't do that, then you haven't got number four. But if you're like David, if you're hungering and you're thirsting and you're speaking about nothing but God's righteousness, then you've got the essence of this fourth beatitude. I'd like you to come to Psalm 63. This theme is just everywhere. Psalm 63. Verse 1. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Now this particular psalm was actually written when David had left Jerusalem. It's a post-Bathsheba psalm. He wrote it when he was exiled from Jerusalem, when he left the city in view of the revolt of Absalom. And having been driven from the tabernacle, David's thirstiness, his whole desire was to be back in God's presence. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh for thee longeth for thee in a dry and a thirsty land. Is that how you feel about Bible classes? Is that how you feel about CYC? Are you longing to be there? Are you there as just a matter of routine? If I don't do it, Mom and Dad will get upset with me. Or does the love of your God constrain you to be there? Those who have this beatitude are constrained by the love of their Father to be there. And he says in verse 3, because thy loving kindness is better than life. It's better than anything else that can be offered. How is God's loving kindness better than life? Well, of course, the word loving kindness there means mercy. And we'll speak about mercy in a moment. What God is offering to us in the truth is better than anything that life can offer, and particularly His mercy. Because it's ultimately that which is going to give us eternal life. And in that sense, His loving kindness is better than life. It's better than anything else that the world can offer. And once you fully realize that, you are like, give that to me. I want it. It's the spirit of Jacob who wrestled with the angel. He grabbed hold of him and he said, I will not let you go until you bless me. There's an intensity and a passion about this fourth beatitude. The first few beatitudes are somewhat passive. You're being humbled. You're being brought low. With this beatitude, there is an intensity and a passion for God to fill you with something that concerns His righteousness. Now, all the beatitudes flow into the next. There is a progression, as we have seen in each of the beatitudes, from number 1 to number 2 to number 3 to number 4. Does anybody know what the next beatitude is? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, I wrestled with this for a little while because I was thinking, well, what does hungering and thirsting after righteousness have to do with mercy? I mean, they seem to be two opposite things. I mean, one is talking about a relationship between me and my God, and the other is talking about a relationship between me and my brother and sister. Like, how are they related? Well, when you are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, you are very, very aware of your own failings. When you're hungering and thirsting after God's righteousness, and you see just how far short you're falling of that, what should that make you do? It should make you very merciful and very kind towards other people in your ecclesia who are trying to do the same thing. Number 4 and number 5 go together beautifully. Because as you begin to grow, and as you begin to seek for God's righteousness, and yet you always come short of it, what should develop out of that is mercy being extended towards those who are in the same boat. And many of our problems with extending mercy, I think, come from the fact that we haven't walked a day in somebody else's shoes. We're good at standing from, you know, many yards away and saying, well, they shouldn't do this and they shouldn't do that. But when you walk a day in their shoes, then it gets a little easier. Well, if you have this desire for God's righteousness and you see that you're always falling short, it should generate within you the need to forgive others. I'd like you to come to 2 Peter chapter 1. Here we have another list of 8 things, just like you do in the Beatitudes. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 5 of 2 Peter 1. And beside this, and because of this, as it should read, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Now, you would think that when you get to verse 7, and Peter mentions godliness, well, that would be the absolute height of someone's walk in the truth. I mean, how much higher can you get than godliness? Someone who has hungered and thirsted after righteousness with a degree of success. But what did he follow that up with? Make sure you add to that brotherly kindness. You know what it's like to struggle to attain godliness. You know what that hungering and thirsting after righteousness is really like. So add to that desire a desire for brotherly kindness. In other words, mercy. And add to that love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Add to godliness, beatitude number 4. Brotherly kindness, beatitude number 5. As we know what the struggle to attain righteousness is like, number 4, it should cause us to be extremely merciful towards those who are also struggling in our ecclesia and in our CYC. Or, if you feel like you've achieved a measure of success with beatitude number 4, we can't forget what that struggle is like, maybe for those who are younger in the church. You know, when I was 20 or 21, I used to sort of look down on the kids in my CYC that were 15, 16. It was kind of hard on them. You know, I was like, yeah, you guys should grow up. Really? But those who have accumulated godliness ought to never forget what that struggle is like, to be merciful towards those who are in the same position. And to those who show mercy, they shall receive mercy. Now, what is the biblical number for grace? 5. That's why the 5th beatitude is, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Everywhere in the scriptures, you'll see that number 5 is associated with grace. And so when we come back to Matthew chapter 5, we come to our 5th beatitude. These are all very challenging, and this one is no different. Verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, as we've seen with all of these Beatitudes, there is an Old Testament basis for them. And the Old Testament basis for this particular Beatitude, number 5, is back in Psalm 18. I'd like you to come back to Psalm 18. Again, we're in the life of David here. This was a psalm written in David's younger days. Verse 25 of Psalm 18. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. Now, in this context, I want you to notice what verse 19 says. Remember what we said last night about the word blessing? How it means being in a large place? Verse 19 of Psalm 18. He brought me forth also into a large place. That's the Old Testament word for blessing. And in that context of blessing, of a beatitude, verse 25. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. Now, it's always helpful when you get a quote like that to look at the context. Because when Jesus particularly quoted passages, he wasn't just quoting the word. He was quoting a context. Now, the context of Psalm 18 is very interesting. It's found in the superscription above Psalm 18. You might have it in your Bible. Psalm 18, in my Bible, the superscription, which is the little heading underneath Psalm 18, which reads like this. A psalm of David, the servant of Yahweh, who spake unto Yahweh the words of this psalm, in the day that Yahweh delivered him from the hand of all his enemies, and from the hand of Saul. So as David was being delivered from the hand of Saul, he penned this psalm. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And what was David always doing with Saul? He was showing mercy. And when David needed mercy, in all the occasions in which Saul had him cornered and was trying to take his head off, God showed him mercy. The Philistines suddenly invade the land. Saul goes away. David slips away. He was always showing mercy to Saul. As a matter of fact, Saul even recognized it. If you come back to 1 Samuel 24, even Saul recognized this quality in David. And that heading, by the way, does form part of the original scriptures. That's God telling us what the context of Psalm 18 is. It was in the day when he was delivered from the hand of Saul. This was the situation when Saul was delivered into David's hands. And all of David's allies were encouraging him to take his head off. But David refused. Verse 16 of 1 Samuel 24. It came to pass when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, Is this thy voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. And thou hast showed me this day how that thou hast dealt with me. For as much as when Yahweh had delivered me into thine hand, thou killest me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore Yahweh reward thee good, for that thou hast done unto me this day. And now behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. David here had an opportunity to take vengeance against Saul. It would have been very easy. Everybody was telling him to do it. This is it, David. It's your time to be king. But he said no. He showed mercy. And there came a day, many years later, when he was king, when he needed it. People say, well, why would God forgive David for crimes that not even the law of Moses could forgive for adultery and for murder? Why was David forgiven? It was because David was always showing mercy to others. That when there was a day when he desperately needed mercy, God stepped right in and said, Yahweh has forgiven you your sin. It was because he was always showing forgiveness. And not just to Saul. The men of Ziph betrayed him. David forgave. The men of Keilah betrayed him. David forgave. His own family was hard on him at the beginning. David forgave and made his brother general in his army. When David was anointed king in Hebron, he sent a letter to the friends of Saul saying, Please join us. David forgave. Because he was always forgiving others, he found mercy himself. And in that day, he penned a psalm, Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And in the scriptures, David, unlike any other character, is linked with this idea of mercy. If you just come to Isaiah chapter 55, Isaiah 55 actually has beatitude number 4 and beatitude number 5 in a sense in it. We read this chapter just by way of introduction. In verses 1 and 2, we have the hungering and the thirsting that should come after righteousness. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Those of you who have no righteousness of your own, come to the waters. He that hath no money, the word money there in verse 1 is actually the word silver. And silver was used to the Jew as a symbol of redemption. Those of you who need to be redeemed, come. Buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. So you see, the gospel is extended to you and me free of charge. But you notice what it said twice in that verse? Buy and eat. Buy wine and milk. So the truth is offered to us free, but we still have to buy it. In what sense do we buy the truth? We've got to give our time. We've got to give our energy. We've got to be willing to deny ourselves. The truth is free. You know, no one's going to charge you for it, but you've still got to buy it, young people. You've got to be willing to give God your time, to give Him your energy, that He might fill you with His righteousness. Verse 2, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? And here comes the sacrifice which we're all supposed to give. Hearken diligently unto me. And that word there, hearken, is the word Shema. You might have heard of the Shema, Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Well, that word there, Shema, is actually used twice. The word hearken is Shema, and the word diligently is Shema. So it's Shema, Shema unto me. And eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. So David is always acquainted with this attribute of mercy. Because he was always showing it, he received the greatest mercy, for which the law of Moses could never forgive. Adultery and murder. And it continues into the New Testament as well. If you come over to Matthew chapter 20, even a couple of lunatics recognize this. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 31. And this isn't the only place, this is just one of a handful we could look at. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 31. And the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. You know, Jesus was the son of Abraham. He was the son of God. He was the son of Adam. Why did they say the son of David? Because they're asking for mercy. And David is always the character that is associated with mercy. And he received mercy because he was always showing it to other people. He knew what the struggle for righteousness was like, how hard it was. And because of that, he never forgot to show mercy to others. Now, I know that all of this is very, very easy to say and very, very difficult to practice. The main reason why we need to show mercy is given to us if you come back to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14. Think about how God has dealt with you. God is always willing and ready to forgive. Should we then not show that same spirit to others if we're to be God's children? Verse 14 of Matthew chapter 6. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, does anybody know what the word forgive literally means? In either the Hebrew or the Greek? What?
Cover over.
Set free. Set free. That's a little bit better. Cover over. Yeah. See me afterwards. It means literally to let go. To let go. That's what it means. It's used of letting somebody go of their debts. It's used of the scapegoat, for example, who was let go free into the wilderness. Remember what Saul said to David in that passage we just looked at? Well, if a man captures his enemy, will he let him go? He's actually using the word for forgive. No, according to man's standards, but according to God's standards, we always forgive. So the thing that we have to do to practice forgiveness is let it go. Let it go. That's literally what forgiveness is all about. When somebody says something against you, talks about you behind your back. When somebody takes something from you and doesn't return it, just let it go. Because that's what our God has done for us. He's let us go hundreds of times for the sins that we have committed. This is very difficult for me because, you know, I'm one of those people that has a really long memory. You know, I can vividly remember stuff that happened 15 years ago that people have done. But the best thing to do is to think about what God has done for you. God has always been so willing and so eager to forgive you. Why can't we do the same for others? And if you can do that, if you can manage that, then you've got Beatitude number 5. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And you know, this is one of those situations, I think, where we said the Beatitudes, that each one flows into the next. Well, I think that in this case, Beatitude number 5 actually helps to explain Beatitude number 4. Because why are we always showing mercy to others? Because we know just what that struggle is like. They work backwards as well as forwards in this case. Think about how hard it is for you at times to serve God. And remember that when somebody does something against you. Add to godliness, as Peter put it, brotherly kindness. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.